Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. How's everybody doing? Good? Uh-oh, we're trying to wake up. We're going to go again. How's everybody doing? Okay. I'll help you. I'll give you just a quick little joke. It's not a joke. It's a story. I won't say who. I walked into our lobby this morning. It was probably 20 minutes ago. Shailene was there as well. And two ladies were exchanging cash. I said, what are y'all doing? And they said, we're making bets on if we think the sermon's going to be any good today or not. So that made me feel real good, knowing that I was the one getting up here. So I don't know who's going to lose money and who's going to gain money, but hopefully it works out for you. Well, again, good morning. I want to welcome those watching online. I know people are traveling on vacation. Maybe you're watching later in the week as you're traveling back. Thanks for being with us. Thanks for being here if you're in the building. My name's Pastor Zach. I am the student and the worship pastor at Hope Church. I love what I get to do. And every 6 weeks or so, I get to share in this role and be able to open the Word of God with you for about 30 minutes and just dive into the text. Pastor Kevin, our lead pastor, his wife, and their three boys, they are in Wisconsin. Wisconsin Dells, I think, is where they are. I will say this. I'm a Packers fan, and he's a Vikings fan. He could have gone on vacation in Minnesota, chose to go to Wisconsin. All I'm saying is I think it's good for him to spend some extra time there. Real quick, I have Josh, if you'll throw up the announcements for June. We did a June at a glance. If you want to take a picture of this, that's what I always tell my students in youth group, get your phone out, take a picture. Shailene put this together. She does all of our social media and graphics, and that is everything happening this month. Everything on there that is an event that you need to sign up for, anything like that, will be on the app. You'll see Bunko for the ladies is going to be Friday night. Father's Day, let me mention that real quick. That's in two Sundays. We will not be in this space. So if you've been with us for more than a year, you know that. On Father's Day, we rent out Blowing Springs in Bella Vista, and we spend time there for Father's Day out in nature. A couple things for you to know. We will provide the entree. So right after church service, we'll have lunch. We're doing fried chicken. We'll provide the entree, the church will. And then whatever drinks and sides you and your family want, you bring those for you. So a little different than a potluck where we'll do the entree, we'll have the meat there. And then whatever you think goes good with fried chicken, you bring that for you and your family to eat. If you do have kids, I'll say this, they will probably get wet. They will probably get muddy. There's water. They're going to be running around. Someone's missing their phone and dinging it. Hopefully that's not mine. Anything else on there? I think we're good. Oh, Pastor Jim will be here on June 22nd speaking. Excited for that. And then church pool party. We did this last summer. The Grabit pool, you can rent that out. So we've rented that out for our entire church. No one else will be there with us. It's just us. So you, anybody you invite, neighbors, friends, all of that. Okay, let's get in to the message this morning. We are in a series called Fruitful. This is based off Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. And in that verse, Paul is writing to a group of churches in an area called Galatia. And they're dealing with, do we live by the law? Do we live by some of the Old Testament practices? Or do we live by the Spirit? And he's telling them it's the latter. You need to live by the Spirit. And here's what that looks like. And here's what he tells them in verse 22 and 23. And I have the New Living Translation says this, but the Holy Spirit produces, I love that word right there, it produces this kind of fruit, this evidence in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We've covered the first four, love, joy, peace, and patience. Those are the first four that we've gone through. And today we get to look at kindness, being nice. Being nice, let me give a few definitions. It can mean to be gentle or caring or helpful. It means being generous to someone without expecting there to be something in return. So sometimes we're nice to people knowing there's a benefit. Kindness would be the opposite. We're nice to someone knowing there may not be a return or a reward on our end. It can be a sense of compassion or empathy or sympathy towards another person. Here's a biblical definition from a commentary. Kindness is the divine kindness out of which God acts towards man. It is what the Old Testament means when it declares that God is good. God is good, as it so frequently does. The Christian is to show kindness by behaving toward others as God has behaved toward him. So this morning, that's the definition we're going to use. It's going to be on the screen behind me. Here's our definition for kindness: acting towards others as God has acted towards us. The way that God has acted towards us, we're going to mirror that. We're going to reflect that to the people around us. To me, this is comforting because I'm like, I have a model and I know what to go off of. It's almost like an instruction manual. Building Legos, you're trying to figure it out. Oh, it says it right here. So we know what that looks like. It's also challenging because we're not God, right? And it's hard sometimes to be nice to people or to be kind to people. It can be frustrating. Let me give some examples. This might have happened on your way here this morning. Someone cuts you off in traffic. What's your immediate response? Is it to go faster? Is it to, you know, if someone gets real close to you, do you like to speed up? You like to slow down a little bit, give that break just a little bit of, you know, slow down just a little bit. Maybe scrolling through social media and you see a comment that is mean towards a certain person or a certain thing that you believe in, something you agree with, and that frustrates you. You're like, it's hard to be nice to that person. Maybe your neighbor doesn't respect your property line. Maybe they don't respect your stuff. I'm not speaking from experience. Maybe they park in your grass and won't move their car when you're trying to mow. It's okay. That's fine. Don't worry about it. Maybe it's a coworker or a student for a group project, and they do less work yet get the same reward as you. Or they even have a title above you, and they get paid more, and they get the promotion, but they don't have to do as much work, and it's hard to be kind to those people. Maybe it's a little deeper. Maybe it's not your neighbor parking on your grass. It's not hitting your brakes and traffic, all that stuff. Maybe it's a political difference with somebody in your family. Show up to dinner, and it's during election time a year ago, and you're like, I really don't want to go to dinner with that person because I know we don't agree. Maybe it's a racial preference or difference. Maybe you've grown up with some racial tension in a family, in a neighborhood, in a certain city that you've lived in. And this morning, we're going to be in John chapter 4. You guys can turn to John chapter 4. That's what we dive into. Jesus is he's a Jewish man, and he's going to have a conversation with a Samaritan woman. So up front, immediately, there shouldn't be any kindness, just for you to know that. They don't agree socially. They don't agree politically. They don't agree racially. Not the people themselves, but their nations, their groups of people. The Jewish people and the Samaritans did not get along. And so kindness between them never happened. Let's just say it never happened except for this moment. Now, let me give you just a little bit of information on why. It's something I always dealt with. You read about Samaritans, the story of the Good Samaritan, and I always wonder, well, why didn't Jewish people and the Samaritan people get along? Was it just a simple, we don't agree on the same thing? Kind of, but a lot bigger than that. If we were to rewind about 1,000 years or so, okay, about 900 years, you get in 930 BC, you have the nation of Israel. This is the kingdom. They've come out of Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. They've gone into the Promised Land. They now have kings, and they are an established nation. They have boundaries. They have borders. They have laws, rules. They are a group of people that have all of that. Problem is, like most countries and most people, they have people that believe different things. And so politically, they don't agree. One is like, I want to listen to this king. And one's like, well, I want to listen to this king. And so they split. That's in 930 BC. The nation of Israel splits into two kingdoms, two kings. The northern kingdom of Israel, 200 years later, in 722, the Assyrian Empire comes in. And this will make sense, I promise. It's a little history lesson. The Assyrian Empire comes in. And the way that they ran their empire is once they conquered a group of people, they would deport them and they would resettle them all across the empire. But they would also take people from other areas and bring them into that area. So now some Jewish people are left in the northern kingdom, and now other people are brought in, and they bring their customs, they bring their race, the actual people, the ethnicity, right? They bring their political ideas, they bring their religion. All of that comes in. And for about the next 700 years until Jesus comes, it just gets blended together. And they become the Samaritans. At the time of Jesus, the Jews would have seen the Samaritans as half-breeds. Because they were like, you were Jewish, but you decided to intermarry, and you were no longer a Jew. You no longer received the blessing of God. They would see them as unclean. They literally, the race of the Samaritans, they like banished them. They did not want to be around them. They wouldn't drink after them. They wouldn't talk to them. They didn't want to be in their presence. Obviously, the Samaritans would respond in a way of anger and hatred towards them. So these two groups are like this. They literally hate each other in every capacity of their lives. And in John 4, Jesus runs into a Samaritan woman on purpose, by the way. Well, let's go to John 4. We're going to start in verse 4. If you can turn there, we're gonna start in verse 4. And it tells us that he gets done teaching, verse 3, and now he's going back to Galilee. Here's what it says, verse 4 through 6. Now he had to go through Samaria. This would have been part of where the northern kingdom was at one point. This is where the Samaritans were. So Jesus has to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. So Jesus has been, let me show you some maps. This will help. There's going to be two maps. Here's the first one. It's going to be zoomed out a little bit. So the orange part in the bottom, and I tried to read this from the back of the room, and it's kind of hard. The orange in the bottom is Judea. So Jesus was down there teaching. The blue is Samaria, and then he has to go to where the yellow is at the top. That's Galilee. That's where most of his ministry actually takes place. The miracles, the parables, that's going to be in Galilee. Go ahead and show that second one because it's going to zoom in for us. There you go. So he's going through, and there is Sychar, dead center. Jesus is going from Judea up to Galilee, and it says he had to go through Samaria. That's not 100% true. I'm not saying the Bible's not true, by the way. He could have gone to the west. He could have gone to the east. He could have gone the other two directions. And he decided, when it says he had to, I think that was his spirit saying, there's a woman that I need to speak with. There's a people group that I need to speak with. And they need to know that God's grace extends even to them. So he goes straight through Samaria. He travels straight through. Let's pick up in verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" A very simple question. Verse 8, his disciples had gone into town to buy food. It's just letting us know that's why they didn't draw water for him. They would have done that naturally. That would have been something his disciples would have done. They are not with him. They are in town getting food. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman." She even adds that, "I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For the Jews do not associate with the Samaritans." His simple question, "Will you give me a drink?" It literally broke all social constructs in that time. Okay, men and women speaking in public would not have happened in that capacity. If so, the husband would have been there. Jesus was not just a Jewish man, but he was a Jewish rabbi, which is a teacher. So he was a kind of another step up and would never have spoken to a woman publicly. One of the commentaries said voluntarily, meaning she would have had to speak to him first. That would not have happened. Nor, because it even mentions this, to drink from her cup would have defiled him. Like, he would not have been allowed to go and worship in the temple had he taken a drink from the water that she gave him. Okay, like, that's the tension in this moment. And Jesus is like, "Can I just get a drink?" And she's like, you're crazy. How can you ask me?" He doesn't answer her question. He keeps going. And Jesus answered her, not really, it's different. He says this is verse 10, "If you knew the gift..." Okay, she asked, "Well, how can you ask me for a drink? If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him," speaking of himself, "and he would have given you living water." This is the first moment where Jesus takes it from this very surface level. It's hot out, it's noon, I've been walking and teaching and I'm thirsty too. What about living water? Let's go a little bit deeper. How's your heart? How's your soul? Right? He goes a little bit deeper. Verse 11. Sir, the woman said. She's going to bring it back up, by the way. You have nothing to draw with. You don't have a bucket, bro. And the well is deep. How are you going to get water out of there? Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, and did also his sons and his livestock? Both the Samaritans and the Israelites go back to Jacob, okay? His father being Isaac and his father being Abraham. They goes back to the same people in the Old Testament. She's like, how are you greater? So she's asking another question, right? Verse 9, Jesus kind of bypassed it. How can I get a drink from you? How can you offer that? No. He bypasses it. Here's what I want you to know. Jesus is more interested in this moment in winning the woman's heart, not an argument. Not an argument of, I'm a Jew, you're a Samaritan. I'm a female and you're a male. Jesus doesn't want to argue about those things. Jesus doesn't want to get into that. He wants her heart. I can offer you living water. I can offer you peace, true peace, living water. And then her question in verse 12, are you greater than Jacob? Are you greater than this? And Jesus again kind of bypasses it. We'll pick up in verse 13. And Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water in the well, they're going to be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said, sir, give me this water so I don't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. Jesus keeps going deeper and she keeps climbing back up, right? She's like, I don't want to be thirsty again. I don't want to have to grab this bucket and walk back out here and do all these chores again. Can I just get that living water? And Jesus is like, no, this, I can truly satisfy you. And I thought about this, and just thinking of satisfaction and desire, it will never be truly met in the physical things, in natural things, in worldly, anything of this world that's not from God. It will for a little bit, but in the end, we have to keep coming back. We'll have to keep coming back. The way that I say this to students is we have a God-sized hole in our hearts, and we keep trying to fill it with things that aren't God. We just keep trying to throw stuff in that hole, and it's never going to satisfy. F.F. Bruce, in his commentary on John, he says this, the soul's deepest thirst is for God himself, who has made us that we can never be satisfied without him. There is the only thing that will fit in there, the only thing that will satisfy is God. But we're just like the woman, right? But we're just like the woman, we keep going back. We're like, wait, how about physical things? How about this? How about this? How about this? How about this? Verse 16. Now Jesus is going to, he's going to turn it again. He told her, go call your husband and come back. He knows she doesn't have a husband, just so you know. Verse 17, I have no husband, she replied. And Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five. You've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see you are a prophet. Our ancestors, again, there's this moment where Jesus is trying to draw her in. She's going to go back up. Now she's going to go some of the political side of, here's what our people do and here's what your people do. Verse 20, our ancestors, they worshiped on this mountain, Mount Gerizim. Actually, can you show that map again real quick, the second one, if you don't mind? I should have tossed that in. When she says our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, it's right there, Mount Gerizim under Sychar. They could have seen that. So from the well, they could have looked up. So she was pointing to that mountain that is just south of the city there. Okay, sorry, verse 20. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. That's down in Judea, down south. So she's like, our whole group of people is based on worshiping and doing things here, and your entire group of people is based on doing things here. And Jesus, in that moment, he still is trying to break through to her. Do you see it? He's talking about her husband and all this, and she's just like, well, what about this mountain? Like, she literally is just bypassing. She's like, he didn't say I had five. Like, he's kind of dodging these things to try to get to her heart. And he moves past quickly. Here's verse 21. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me. And this is his first time actually addressing this. A time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain that they could have looked at, nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is for the Jews. Yet, a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus finally addresses one of her questions. And he says, woman, you got it wrong. You got it wrong. It's not about this mountain. It's not about Jerusalem. It is about your heart. Are you truly worshiping God? Here's what I wrote in here. I don't want to miss this. True worship isn't about a place or a ceremony. It's not about a temple or a church building. It's not about the lights being on. It's not about a song being too slow or too fast. It's about a real, authentic, genuine relationship with God, led by the Holy Spirit. Don't forget that part. Led by the Holy Spirit and based on the truth of who God is. It's not Jerusalem. We're not worried about Jerusalem. We're not worried about Mount Gerizim. We're not worried about what your people do or what my people do. God is the focus. Our worship for God. Verse 25. This is the final two verses of this story. The woman said, I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he'll explain everything to us, as if Jesus didn't just explain everything as the Messiah, but she doesn't know. He'll explain it all, because this doesn't make any sense to me. In verse 26, then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Now, we don't go into the rest of the story. There's more to read. The disciples come back. She runs into town and just tells everybody about Jesus, and it's wonderful. But I want to stop here in verse 26, partly for the sake of time and so we can stick with this part of this story. As Jesus declares in this moment, he says, I am he. I am he. It reminds me of two things back in the Old Testament. Moses is going to Pharaoh and he's arguing with God actually, and he goes, what am I gonna tell him? Who am I gonna tell him? And God's like, tell him I am. I am. Now, they're different linguistically. They're different words, but that's one thing that I think of is Jesus is saying the same thing here, I am. In John chapter 8, so four chapters later, John 28, verse 28, Jesus says this, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, that's a title for him, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. There were some disciples that after Jesus was crucified, they didn't believe anymore. They left. All of them actually left. They went back to their jobs. They denied him. They did all these different things. And he's saying, once I've been lifted up, then he resurrects and meets his disciples again. And then they believe again. And that's what it's talking about here. You will know I am he. You will know that I am God once you've seen me back from the dead. I am he. I want to give us, it's a big story. There's a lot of information. There's a lot going on in the story. I want to give us three application points. Very simple for us just to take home about kindness. Remember the woman and Jesus, opposites in everything, hatred between their people, everything that they have. So let's start here. Here's the first one. Jesus's kindness breaks through racial rifts. In verse 4 through 6, Jesus could have gone around. Most Jews did. Even though it was longer, most Jews would not travel actually through Samaria and through those cities. They would go around either side. Jesus chose to go through. Jesus had a point to make, a tension to ease, a rift to actually pull together. In this moment, Jesus is showing kindness to this woman and to the Samaritans. That's our first point. Jesus' kindness breaks through racial rifts. I wrote this: he's not interested in her skin color, but in the attitude of her heart. He wants to know her. Here's the second thing. Jesus' kindness rises above social status. I spoke on this earlier, but when women in that time in the patriarchal society, they were seen as secondary. So if a woman witnessed something and went to court to actually testify, she wasn't allowed to. She wasn't, literally just was not allowed to give a testimony. She was seen as secondary. So not only is now you have a man, not only that, you have a Jewish man, so the separate there with the Samaritans, and then another step because he's a teacher. So socially, they would have not interacted. They were so far apart. And we didn't even mention in this the fact that she was on her sixth marriage or sixth man. That's why she was drawing water by herself at noon, was because she was rejected by the other women. So she's even on a lower status. If we need to go there, we're not getting into that. But his kindness rises above. He's like, I don't care about our status. It rises above the social rankings of men and women to see her as a child of God. He says that at the end. He says, hey, it's not about where we're worshiping, but soon there's a time, and that time is now, where we will all worship. Salvation has been extended to the Gentiles. It's been extended to the Samaritans. It's been extended to this woman. Here's our third one. Jesus' kindness, it diffuses political preferences. Now, I know this story specifically doesn't get into a ton of politics, but there's one part where she's like, hey, we worship here on this mountain, but you say to worship here. And I know that sounds religious, but think about this. Their entire societies were based on that. The whole Jewish society, that is their place of worship. And for the Samaritans, this is their place of worship. Ours believe this, yours believe this. This is where we do it, this is where we do it. Jesus avoids the political discussion with her, and he goes straight to the heart behind it all, which was her worshiping God, spirit and in truth. Let me just read over those three, and then we're going to begin to close this out. Jesus' kindness breaks through racial rifts. His kindness rises above social status. His kindness diffuses political preferences. I'll go ahead and invite the band back up. And I know I mentioned this earlier. Go ahead and get kind of everything on, because I got something that y'all are going to be a part of here in a second. The book of Galatians, if we go all the way back to the beginning, the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, it gives us the fruit of the Spirit, and it tells us the Holy Spirit is what produces kindness. We're not able. Jesus, in that moment, he was able. I mean, he was God. He had the Spirit in him so he could show kindness to this woman. He would have grown up in a society, in a culture that told him to hate her. That's the society he grew up in, was telling him to hate her, and he chose to show kindness. And the difference is the world can be kind. You could see those, like, you know, you pay for someone in front of you in the drive-thru, and then the next person pays, and the next person pays. And then someone's not nice, and they don't pay, and it breaks the whole chain. You see those. You can get on the internet and look up random acts of kindness, right? And that's all worldly things, and those are good. But we have a kindness that's different because it reflects the nature of God. The kindness that we exhibit, that we have, it reflects the nature of God because of the Holy Spirit. Our kindness comes from the gospel. Remember, what he's done for us, we do for others. What he's done for us is he died on the cross for us. That was his kindness. He was in heaven, everything was good, and he chose to step out. Philippians said he relinquishes himself of that. He stepped off the throne and stepped onto a cross, a death he didn't deserve, a pardon we didn't deserve, so that we could have eternal life with him. That's his kindness. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, it says this: we love because he first loved us. Here's my challenge for today for all of us in the room. We are kind because he was first kind to us. We are kind. The way that we treat others, the way that the Spirit moves through us, is we continually remember back, What did God do? What did God do? What did God do? We are kind because he was first kind to us. What I want to do this morning is have a little bit of a closing part. We're going to do a reflection time, and so it's only going to take about 2 minutes. And in a minute, not yet, but there's going to be a slide that gets put on the screen. It's going to have names of different people, different groups of people, and I want you just to reflect and ask yourself, who or what groups am I not kind to? Like really internally say, man, I struggle with this group of people. And God, help me see them how you see them. Help me remember your kindness to me so that I can show kindness to other people. If you want to go ahead and pop that up. I'm going to give you guys just about a minute or two, and then I'm going to come up and close this in prayer, and then our final song will pray. So go ahead and just take a minute to pray over just one or two of these that you might struggle with. Josh, will you put that back up real quick? I think the timer kicked it off, sorry. Invite you. You can continue to pray over that group of people or that specific person that's in your mind. We're going to play a song. I'm going to pray for all of us. And the song that we're going into is beautiful because we don't choose the songs in line with the sermons. But it happened to be this week. And it's a song called So Will I. And it's like, if God does this, then so will I. And it matches perfectly to what we're talking about. If God has shown kindness to people and other people, so will I. We are kind as he is kind. Let me pray for you. God, we thank you in this moment, God, we thank you for your kindness. You got nothing in return. The compassion that you showed us from, you traded a throne in heaven, a place that is perfect, to be on a sinner's cross. God, for us, that's the kindness that you have shown us. And Lord, help us daily die to ourselves, pick up our cross, and show your kindness to those around us. Maybe it's someone in our family. It's a family member, and there's something in our heart that it just is hard towards that person. God, I pray that you remove that. If someone that is struggling with something with family members, maybe it's work. We have to have that job, but when we get there, there's just that one person or two people or that group of people that it's hard. Lord, those that are struggling with that, I lift that up, that you would just remove that barrier and help them represent the gospel in their workplaces. God, maybe it's in neighborhoods. Maybe it's in schools. And maybe it's when we're in conversations with people, and if they don't, maybe they don't vote the way we do. Or maybe we're in a neighborhood and there are people that aren't the same race as us, and we're like, but you act different, you look different. I don't agree with that, Lord. I pray that you would break down those walls. Break down those walls the way that you did with the Samaritan woman to show kindness. Lord, help us do that. Help us lay down ourselves, pick up our cross, and show kindness to those